Well, amen. I hope you brought your Bible with you this morning. I hope that you've been reading it. Our Bible reading so far for this year takes us up through the Song of Solomon chapter 5 in the Old Testament and Ephesians chapter 1 in the New Testament. So I hope that you are reading through your Bible, because I'm picking something from what we've read each week, and that's what I'm preaching on. And so this week I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 6. We finished up the book of Galatians on Thursday, and that's what I want us to look at today. And I want you to think with me about the last hour, a piece out of the middle of Galatians chapter 6. I titled this, "The Choices That We Make Today Affect Tomorrow." You know, we live in a world that's filled with consequences. And I was just thinking this morning, I was thinking about why people go to church. You know, some people were taught to go to church as kids, and some people go expecting to get something out of church. You know, and so the more that you focus on that, then the more you start focusing on your preferences. We drove up to the Panhandle this week, and I was just reminded, you know, they say that Dallas is the buckle of the Bible Belt, but they've never been to Plainview. Can I get an amen? There is a church on every corner in Plainview, Texas, and Plainview ain't very big. Why are there so many different churches? Why are there so many different kinds of... Well, a big part of that has to do with this trying to meet felt needs. But you know what? You know what? When we worship God, why do we worship God? Do we worship God to get something out of it? You know, a lot of people do. And a lot of people are very disappointed whenever they say, okay, I want my life to turn out good. So I want to have plenty of money. I want to be healthy. I want for things to go good. I want my kids to turn out right. And so I'm going to go to church. And I'm going to do sort of the things that God says that I ought to do. And if I put the quarters into the machine, then the proper drink should fall out the bottom. And so they start going, and they find out that there's different kinds of music, and there's different kinds of preachers, and there's different kinds of services. And I hear that there's some guys that can actually preach, and it only lasts about 10 minutes. Now, I've never seen anything like that, but I hear they're around. And so you hunt around, and you try to find the one that fits to what you want. And then you put the quarters in, and all of a sudden, life doesn't turn out like you wanted it to. And so you drop this church idea, this God idea, like a hot rock, because it didn't work. It didn't work. I took my kids to church, and they wound up going the wrong way. And so I'm just done with this. Listen, the reason that you and I worship God is because He is worthy. If I get nothing out of it, He is worthy. That's why we worship God. The reason that we obey God is because His way is right. Listen to me. If you set out to be a follower of Jesus, it is going to cost you dearly. It's going to cost you friends. It may cost you relationships with your family members. It is going to cost you dearly. Because this world hates Jesus. This world hates God. It hates the things of God, and He promised us, in this world you will have tribulation. But one of the things, what I want us to think about real hard this morning is I want us to think about consequences for our actions and the way that the things of God work. When you and I, with the decisions that you and I make, they have attached to them consequences. Okay? The thing for us that we must remember is that God does not pay up on Fridays. And I think that's where so many people make a mistake. So follow along with me in Galatians chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse 7. It says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Let's pray together. Father, we've heard your word this morning, and we just pray, God, that your Spirit would take the word of God and help us to understand it. Lord, we know that the things of God are spiritually discerned, and we need for for your Spirit to be our teacher this morning. We pray that He would help us, that we would just be ready, Lord, to die to ourselves and to allow the Word of God to have its place in our heart, like a seed planted in a fertile, plowed up piece of soil that's just ready to receive the engrafted Word of God. That's what we pray for. I pray that each and every one of us is like that this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, you know, you determine your tomorrows today. Did you know that? It really is amazing. And it's one of the things I heard of a study this last week that really, really got me tickled. And it tickled me in several ways. This study was performed. It started out, I think, in the 30s or the 40s. It's been a while back when they first did this. It's called the Marshmallow Study, and it's a well-known study that they did off over there in California, I think. And they took a group of little guys and little girls. I think they were either fourth graders or 4 years old. I can't remember which, but they were young child. I think they were fourth graders. And so they came in and they had this sack full of marshmallows. Okay. And they told each one of them in this class, they said, "We're going to give each of you a marshmallow. Everybody gets one marshmallow." They said, "If you can wait 15 minutes before you eat it, you can have a second one." Okay, so I'm going to hand out these marshmallows. I'm going to leave the room. When I come back, if the marshmallow is still on your desk, I'll give you a second one. If the marshmallow is gone, I won't. And they apparently recorded this, and I'd love to see it, but I can't even imagine what that was like. And they said some of them were like, "Oh, no big deal, 15 minutes, no problem." They just sit there, "I'm getting me too," right? But there were others, you know. They were sitting there just going, oh. And some of them never even thought twice about it. They put it down before the teacher and, "Pow, I'll take mine now. There's this delayed gratification. I have no need of that. Who cares? One in the hand is better than two, maybe," right? And so from that, they put this whole study together. They followed this same group of kids all the way through like 25 or 30 years later. And they came back and they had all this data that they put together. And they basically said the kids who were able to wait for the second marshmallow were more successful in life, more likely to stay married. They were more successful in their endeavors. More of them went on to do great things, whatever, all this. And those kids that just popped it in their mouth, man, they struggled. They had all kinds of different problems. They didn't stay married, blah, 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 all these kind of things. So, all kinds of data. And they only used 90 kids. This is the way, by the way, anytime you hear about one of these studies or statistics or all of that, you need to find out just how big this group was. 90 kids. From 90 kids, they have written books and books and books. Now, the only thing I care about is watching the looks on their faces. You know, I know there was some young ladies who just crossed their arms like this and started patting their toe waiting for 15 minutes. Bring me another marshmallow. And I know there were some young men who didn't even think about it, boy. I mean, didn't even let the teacher lay it on the desk. Just put it in my hand. Bam! Maybe even laying down with their mouth open like you do at the Krispy Kreme donut shop. Just run it in my mouth. I don't even need you to set it down. Just stuff it in there because I'm not waiting, right? They recently have come back and relooked at all that study. And, of course, now, you know, they said, well, they didn't look at enough options. They didn't look at enough variables. The children from higher income households had a better idea that they would get another one because they've had promises that were made that were kept, and it wasn't about the marshmallow. It was about being able to trust the person who gave it to them and blah, blah, all this stuff. So in other words, it means nothing. But the point is that the way that they decided with right now affected the future. If you make this decision, then this will happen. But if you make this decision, then this will happen. Anybody ever seen a flow chart? Ever seen a flow chart with all the arrows? Teachers love these things, okay? If this, then this. Computer programmers also love them. This is the way you chart out things, right? Well, that's what we have here this morning. We have an if-then statement in the Bible. If you do this, this will lead to this. And if you make this decision, then this will lead in another direction. I just want to share three things with you from this text this morning. Number one, I want to warn you, don't wander from God. Don't wander from God. Look there at verse 7 with me. Be not deceived. The Greek word that's translated deceived in your Bible is a word that means to roam from the truth. That's what happens when you're deceived. Adam and Eve in the garden had the truth. They knew God. They saw God. They walked with God in the cool of the day. They had a relationship with God, and Eve was deceived, which meant that she wandered from the truth. She knew what she was supposed to do. She made a conscious choice and a decision to do something different. She wandered from God. It means to wander astray. And the Bible says here specifically, verse 7, do not be deceived. In other words, do not wander away from God. Listen to me. When you're young, I've really been thinking about this. I told Wendy we need to get the tape. How many of you know what a tape is? We need to get the tape of this morning because I need to send this to my daughter because this is a really good college kid message today. Because I want you to think about, I've been thinking about my daughter for the last few days. We dumped her off in the jaws of hell in the university system last week. And you know what? I trust my daughter. I trust her completely. But even though I trust her, I'm still warning her. I'm warning her, hey, I can't make these decisions for you anymore. You know, she used to have somebody who told her what time she had to be home. She doesn't have that anymore. She had somebody who told her what time she needed to get up in the morning. She does not have that anymore. We can try, but we're not going to. She's not going to get a phone call from me telling her, now get up and go to class. Now, did you do your homework? I'm not going to do that. She's ready. We've trained her. She's supposed to be ready. She's got to figure it out. But this is the time when so many people in life wander away from God because, listen to me, because they weren't listening to the Holy Spirit in the first place. They were listening to their mother or to their daddy. And so many people, not just college kids, kids in the military. Kids go off to the military. They get in the military. What are you doing on Sunday? We got leave. What'd you do? Well, I can't tell you, Mom. You wouldn't be real happy about it. Why weren't you at church? Well, none of the guys went to church. Didn't have anybody make me go. Didn't know where to go. Didn't know what church to go to. Really made a conscious choice not to do it. The workplace. You go off into the workplace. By the way, I don't think there's any better or worse choice in all of these. The same temptations, the same problems exist in every single one of them. And by the way, children are arrows, so we are supposed to let them go. You can't just keep them and make these decisions for them all of their life. We talk funny about people who do that. I do anyway. You got to go. You got to learn how to do it. But listen to me. The warning here is don't wander from the Lord because the temptation is great to do it. You know, the problem so many times with young people is that they haven't come to those same convictions for themselves. They were held by those convictions because of the family that they grew up in. College professors know this really, really well. And so the very first thing they do with college students is challenge all of the things that you supposedly learned from your parents to see if it was something that you were just doing because your parents told you to do it or to see if you actually have some mettle and some conviction to you. And depending on how liberal the school is or how liberal the professor is, the more they're going to do it. Instead of teaching the subject matter that they're supposed to teach, they're going to try to dismantle all of your value system. But lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of people have navigated college, have navigated the workplace, and have navigated military without being compromised. You know how they do it? They're very careful not to wander away from God. They're very careful to hold to those traditions that they gained from the Word of God. Why do we go to church? Because the Bible says to go to church. Because this is the bride of Christ. Because I love you guys. You're my brothers and my sisters in Christ. It's not because I'm thinking that I'm going to get something out of it. Even though I do, I get an awful lot out of it. I go to church to worship God first and foremost. And I go to church to be around you guys. To be around brothers and sisters in Christ, to be around people that encourage me, and to be an encouragement, I hope, to others. I go to church because I love Jesus, and if you love Jesus, you have to love His bride, and this is His bride, the bride of Christ. Hey, listen, if you say, Roddy, he's a pretty good guy, but I can't stand Wendy, me and you, we're done. Sorry. I chose her a long time ago, and if you don't like her, well, then you're out, buddy. I wonder how many people say, you know, they say that all the time. There was a big study about 20 years ago in the northwestern part of the United States. And if you don't know, it's very, very liberal in places. There's also some really conservative pockets. But those big cities are very liberal. And they did this study. They said, what do you think about Jesus? They said, well, we think Jesus, he's all right. What do you think about the church? So we can't stand the church. Well, we can go through all kinds of reasons to figure out what brought about that. But here's the bottom line. The church is the visible body of Christ on earth. That's what we are. Now, maybe we're failing at our task of following Jesus, and I'm sure that's the case in many regards. But basically what it boils down to is a terrible misunderstanding of truly who Jesus is and a terrible misunderstanding of what the church actually is and is supposed to be. There is a path through this life that leads to blessing. But there are many that do not. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. You could also turn to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, because Proverbs 14, 12 and Proverbs 16, 25 say exactly the same thing. They say, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Paul, talking to the Galatian Christians, is begging them. He's warning them, and he is commanding them. Be not deceived. What is Satan's job? He's the deceiver. What does 2 Corinthians say that Satan has done with unbelievers? He has blinded the minds of unbelievers. What does he want to do? If you belong to Jesus this morning, what does Satan want you to do? He knows that you're not going to be lost. If you belong to Jesus, he knows that you belong to Jesus. But you know what he would love to do? He would love to get you off track. He would love to keep you from following Jesus. And so he tries to deceive us. He tries to deceive us with false religion and with idolatry. He tries to deceive us by making us doubt the Word of God. He tries to deceive us by making us think that God's not good and that God's ways are not good. You know how many young people, you know how many times I've sat down with somebody going to do a wedding and have the girl look at me and say, I will not say that I'll obey my husband. I said, well, the Bible says so. So basically what you're saying is that you don't believe the Bible. How can you say you love God when you don't believe what the Bible says? You know how many evangelical Christians hold views that are not biblical? You know, right now the progressive movement in the United States has a lot of people who say that they are Christians. Please somebody tell me how you can be a part of a political group that murders babies and say that you're a Christian. How can you do that? Well, now you went to meddling, preacher. No, this is exactly what I'm talking about. This is what I'm talking about. Now, there is a way you could stay a part of the Democratic Party and try to change things. All right? I'll give that. I will give that. That's my out so that I don't get lynched. Right? But I don't see much work on change going on. I sure don't see it. How can you be a part of a political party that bombs countries that, I don't know. The political party's really messed up. You probably better love Jesus and leave those political parties alone, is what I think. This affects every decision of everyday life. There's deception on every corner. And that's what Paul is warning these Galatian Christians about. He says, look, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What's the word mocked mean? It means to ridicule. The atheist shakes his fist in the face of God and says, if there's really a God, prove it to me. That is mocking God. I'll bet you there's not a Christian here who would ever do this to God. Nanny, nanny, boom, boom. Would you do that? I wouldn't do that. That's what the word means. But when you and I are deceived and led astray, and we begin to hold ideas that are counter to the Bible, we're mocking God. That's what we're doing. We're looking at His Word and we're saying, Yeah, but creation. I sort of believe the Bible. I don't believe all that creation stuff. Yeah, but we're going nanny, nanny, boo, boo. I bring my own thoughts and ideas to the Bible rather than gaining the way that I think from the Bible. See, that's what I've got to do. I've got to learn to look at the world through the lens of Scripture. And I've got to learn to make decisions based on that. Otherwise, I'm going to be deceived. And when I am deceived, I will be making a mockery of God and making a mockery of the name of God. And I'll be doing it in the way that I live my life. Because what you believe will affect how you live. That's what Jesus says. He knows that we can't see the heart of another person. We can't look into their heart. You know, when you get saved, you don't turn blue or something like that. You know, wouldn't it be great? It really would be great. You get saved, and boom, you grow, you know, horns or something. Grow a tail. By the way, I would love to have a monkey's tail. Wouldn't that be great? You had a tail that you could pick things up with, especially when you have little kids. You know, you could be holding them with your tail, reach up on the top shelf. Anyway. But wouldn't it be great if there was some visible manifestation of Christian faith? That somebody, you know, when they got saved, that boom, their hair changed color. You know, all Christians have whatever color hair. Something. But you can't. But what's Jesus say? Well, you look at their fruit. Well, what's that mean? It means that you look at what comes out of their life, the way that they live their life, the actions that the words that they say, the places that they go, the decisions that they make, their value system that manifests itself, that you can show, it shows forth what you can see, what you can't see on the inside, what you can't see on the outside. So he says, first of all, don't wander from God. Listen, it's a warning. It's also a commandment. Don't wander from God. Be very careful. The more freedom that you have, the more you should rely upon the Lord. Did you know that? When you're young and you're little and you're still in your parents' house and they build fences around things for you, they say, you have to ask them, hey, can we ride our bikes down the street? No. Not right now. It's 5 o'clock. Everybody's getting off work. No, not right now. Or, yes, but be sure you take Big Brother with you. Or, yes, I'll go with you. Or whatever. And your decision-making process is filtered through mom and dad. But the older you get, the more reliance upon self you get, the more you need to learn to stop relying on self and to rely on Jesus. Because part of the reason why parents come up with some of the borders and boundaries that they do is because, well, part of it is they want to keep you safe. Part of it is they want to know where you are. Part of it is they don't trust other people. But a whole bunch of it has to do with the fact that they know you and they know that you're a sinner and they know that if given the opportunity, you will act out on all kinds of things that they don't want you to act out on. And they're trying to help you learn how to make these decisions for yourself. So the older you get, the more you've got to learn to rely on Jesus. The second thing that we see here in this passage of Scripture is it basically says, expect consequences for the choices you make. Expect consequences for the choices you make. Look there at verse 7. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Makes perfect sense. We can see this played out in the world. Take a strawberry, cut the seeds off the outside of the strawberry, plant the seeds. What's going to grow up? A banana tree, right? Every now and then it does, doesn't it? No. What comes from those seeds? Strawberry, right? Right now you could take off down the road, take off and head toward wall. What's growing out there? Cotton. How'd that cotton get there? Somebody planted seeds in the ground. Somebody planted those seeds in the ground, and up comes cotton. Did anybody plant wheat seed that now has a broadleaf plant growing up out there? Nope, never. It's never happened. Not one time. God designed a world that he said kind begets kind. Everything has a seed in itself bearing fruit. If you take the seed from a cotton plant and you plant it, you will raise a seed from a cotton plant. Unless it's Roundup Ready and then Monsanto owns it. But it'll still grow. You just don't own it anymore. But yet in life, so many times we think that we can sow something and reap something else. We try it. We do it all the time. Parents see this with their little children a lot. They say, I expect you to do this. I expect you to clean your room. When I get back, the room better be clean. So they go, they do something else. You decide, I don't want to clean my room. I want to play. And so you play and you leave the room unclean. Mom or dad comes back and what happens? What happens? That's right. You get a thrashing. Mom's flip-flop or wooden spoon, dad's belt. You get a whooping is what you get because you disobeyed. And you're sitting there and you're crying. Why? Consequences. I told you to do something, you didn't do it. Right? You ever had one of those? Sometimes the consequences, if you do this, then this is what will happen. Well, look what he says in verse 8. He says, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18 says, the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. You know, Paul's using an agricultural metaphor here, and, you know, it couldn't be any more. It makes absolutely perfect sense. Perfect sense. On a farm, you expect that the grain that grows to be the same as what you planted. If you want to cut corn this fall, you've got to plant corn seed in the spring. This spring, farmers in this part of the world, they planted cotton. They put that cotton in the ground. Within about 5 or 6 days, that cotton begins to germinate. It begins to break open. Within about a week or so, it pops up through the soil and puts out two little fake leaves. They're called cotyledons. All they are they're just little solar panels. They just start sucking in the sunlight and let that thing, it begins to put a root down, begins to put a shoot up. Once those cotyledons bring in enough sunlight, you give it about 3 or 4 weeks, and pretty soon, bloop, out come two more leaves. These ones are real. The cotyledons wither. They fall off. These real leaves begin to grow. That little plant begins to grow, begins to blossom. After a while, it begins to put on bolls. Those bolls begin to produce that cotton, and in about 6.5 months, it's time to reap. It's time to cut that cotton, to pick that cotton, strip that cotton. And it takes this process. You can't speed it up. You can't slow it down. It's what it takes. And so this is the image that he uses. If you sow in your experience, you know, I don't know, some of us do school year-round, and some of us have these semesters, but right now, you know, kids are starting back to school, so let's use that for an example. If you work hard, if you study, and if you go to class, by the way, you want to be successful in school, work hard, study, and go to class. You'll pass. You'll pass. You may not be the valedictorian, but you'll pass. Work hard, study, go to class. You say, well, now, I don't have time to go to class because I'm too busy with all my extracurricular activities. So going to class is just out of the question. And working hard? Not fixing to happen. I'll work hard at, you know, catching fish, rodeoing, playing a sport, being a bum, sleeping late, working, but not work, not school. I'm not going to study. Okay, so what did you sow? You sowed goofing off, skipping class, and not studying. What are you going to reap come December? Dean's list? You will make the dean's list. You know, there's only one dean's list that they actually publish and talk about. There's another one. He calls your mom and says, hey, I'm sending this one home, and they can't come back because they failed. I got this buddy. He's one of my best friends. It was summertime. We were out of school for the year, and we had cellular telephones. So I'm driving. I decide, you know what? I'll call him on my cellular telephone. It's this brick thing. It's this huge thing. Y'all wouldn't even recognize it. Beep, beep, beep. I had to dial his number. I couldn't talk to it until I had hit send. And then I was talking to him. I couldn't tell you to call. You know, none of that existed. Didn't work. Anyway, I dialed his number. I'm driving down the road. He answers. I'm like, hey, what are you doing? It was about 7 o'clock in the morning. Hey, what are you doing? I'm headed to Lubbock. So what are you going to Lubbock for? Well, I'm going to be there when Dr. Sapisa gets there this morning to beg him to let me back in because I flunked out last semester. And I just had to laugh because you know what? Anytime you wanted to go over to his house, he was there. He wasn't in class. He was at his apartment. Or, you know, he had more fun than anybody I know in school. But he sowed to, well, he sowed to flunk out is what he sowed to. He didn't sow to pass. And sure enough, he flunked out. But, you know, it's amazing. Those colleges, they like money. And so if you go over there and you beg them to let you back in and take a check with you, most of the time they'll figure out some way to let you back in. Now, scholarship's a different deal. But anyway, it was really kind of funny. Think about it. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. It just makes perfect sense. And yet we do it all the time. We do it all the time. You know, you have a job. What's it take to be successful in the workplace? It's a secret. I'll tell you, though. You ready? Number one, be on time. Pass the drug test. Man, this is getting tough, isn't it? Oh, my goodness. I'm being facetious. Listen, the truck driving deal, every single solitary week in the oil patch, every single solitary week, they fire truck drivers because they can't what? They can't pass the drug test. Oh, what about high school athletes now? Hey, we got a town just within a 100-mile radius of here that had to quit playing football because none of their athletes could pass the drug test. Do what your boss says and work hard. I promise you, you do those things, you will be a valuable employee. You sow to those things. You show up on time. You pass the drug test. You work hard and don't think that your boss is an idiot, but do what he says or she says to do. And guess what? You'll be successful. But be late. Be late a bunch. Don't work hard when you show up. Spread bad thoughts and talk bad about the boss whenever you're at the water cooler with everybody, you know, hanging out at the back of the truck. Talk bad about the boss. Talk about what an idiot the boss is. Guess what? What's going to happen? Everybody else is going to get, they're going to get to keep on doing their job, and you're going to get asked to go find a different one. It's just amazing how this works. Now, I'm being funny. I'm teasing, but I'm really not. I'm being serious. You know, it's amazing to me how simple it is to actually be successful at so many things in life, and yet so many people wind up as you know, I mean, think about this. You ready when you get married? Just keep your vows. That's all you got to do. Just keep your vows. Love your wife and nobody else or your husband. Cherish her. Honor her. Or better yet, just read Ephesians chapter 5 and love her as Christ loved the church. Guess what? You'll have this great marriage. It'll be incredible. You just love her. And you just honor Jesus in what you're doing. But if after work you decide that instead of going home to your wife, you need to go out with the boys to the place where the girls are scantily clad and to hang out and do the things that those guys are doing, and then you wind up having marital problems, well, don't be surprised. What were you sowing to? Were you sowing to the flesh or were you sowing to the Spirit? Because the Bible promises if you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. You'll reap the benefits that come with everlasting life. But if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap the things of the flesh. It really is amazing how many people wind up in bad places and can't figure out how they got there. Well, the way that you get to those places is by the decisions that you make. Turn to Psalm 126 real quick. Psalm 126. This fantastic psalm talks about, it's one of the psalms of degrees. It's one of the psalms that ancient Israel would sing as they were going up to Jerusalem. The last two verses, it says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, when they cut wheat in those days, and grains, barley and wheat, rye, things like that, they would cut it in bundles. They'd make sheaves out of it. So they would take a sickle, and they would cut it, and then they would bundle it up, take a strand of it, and tie it in a knot, and set it up in order for it to dry. And so the life would be cut off from the plant, but it was standing upright so that it could dry out. Then they would gather those sheaves and bring the sheaves to the threshing floor. They would thresh them and get the grain out of them. So it's the same as reaping. When you bring in the sheaves, you're reaping. But think about the agricultural metaphor of that. You know, so many times farmers and ranchers as well, they have to, when it's time to sow, when it's time to put your bulls out with your cows, or it's time to plant the seed, oh, it's dry. Oh, man, sowing in dry soil is just terrible. Or if you were in the Midwest this year, you were sitting there twiddling your thumbs because it was so wet that you couldn't hardly get in the field. It's too muddy to be able to get in the field. And so you're weeping and you're going, Lord, are we even going to have a crop this year? And you look at the market and the market is burdensome. There's lots of things that make farmers cry. Too much rain, not enough rain, bad markets, bugs, insects, disease, all kinds of things that farmers have to be up against. And so for the metaphor of going forth with tears as you sow, but you still sow, and you're sowing at the time of year that you're supposed to sow, because you can't sow cotton right now, not even in San Angelo. Why not? It's too late. You plant cotton seed right now, it's too late. You done missed your opportunity. It takes over 6 months to get that cotton ready to pick. And so you sow it now, you're going to be in the dead of winter and it'll never make. You won't make. You have an opportunity to sow that seed. And that's the next thing. That's the next thing that we see here. Don't get discouraged. It takes time to grow a crop. It takes time to grow a crop. You know, I'm glad that God used this as a metaphor for what he's talking about, because as I started out with this morning, so many people say, I did these right things. Why didn't I have the results that I wanted? Well, we're not there yet. This talks about reaping life everlasting. You know, God doesn't pay up every Friday. And so many people expect that if I put some money in the offering plate, then this week I'm supposed to get money back from God. By the way, all you got to do is go home, turn on the TBS or whatever, TBN, and there'll be somebody on there that'll tell you that. He'll be wearing a really expensive suit and the white shoes, fancy haircut. Or her. She'll be wearing the spiked heels. Hey, they're there, right here in this town. I can give you some places you could go to this morning, and they'll tell you just that. You put some money in the offering plate, and this week God's going to give you 10 times as much. Listen, please don't fall for that. And don't fall for that with your kids, with your family, with your business, with your financial situation. Don't fall for that. Listen, God doesn't say he's going to immediately pay up. And he doesn't say what he says is that he's going to cause to come to pass in our life the things that he deems to be right and necessary and blessing for us. That's what he says. Turn with me back one chapter in Galatians, if you will. And let's think about consequences for just a second. And let's think about these things working their way out in our life. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19, he tells us there, he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, right? So he says, in Galatians 6, he says, you can sow to the flesh or you can sow to the spirit. Okay, those are your two options. So this is what it looks like when you sow to the flesh. What exactly does it look like? Well, it looks like this. Works of the flesh are manifest. That means they're out in the open. You can see them. Which are these? Adultery. Listen, you sow to the flesh. You allow your eyes to look upon the opposite sex with lust. This is what you can expect to reap. People have an affair in their marriage. They say, I don't know how this ever happened. So, well, let's go back and look at some of the decisions that you've made. Let's look at some of the things that you've sowed into your marriage. And then we'll see what the fruit is that comes out of it. Works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Every one of those has to do with sexual immorality. These are the works of the flesh. This is what your flesh wants. And by the way, there's plenty of opportunities to sow to the flesh. Lots of opportunities to do it. Okay? He goes on and he says, idolatry is one of those works of the flesh, to worship something other than God. By the way, that could be your family, that could be your wife, that could be your husband, that could be your children, that could be your job, that could be some sport, that could be all kinds of things that becomes an idol in your life. Witchcraft, he says. The Greek word behind witchcraft, does this mean like Harry Potter, like witchcraft? Yes, it does. But ultimately, the Greek word is pharmakia, which has to do with drug use and abuse. And the old traditional image of the witch is the green hag with the wart on her nose stirring at a cauldron, making some kind of a potion. Where does that come from? Well, the use of drugs to communicate with the spirit world. My sister, she works at a hospital. She's in the administration. She sent me yesterday or Friday, the very first case of the day that came into the emergency room. They said, what's the complaint? The person, in their own words, said, about 12 hours ago, I took meth, and now I'm having hallucinations, and I'm having all these things. I think the meth was poisoned. I said, the person is entitled to clean meth. After you get them healed up, you should give them the name of a reputable distributor. I think the meth was poisoned, they said. Right? So let's think about it. That meth was made out of nothing but poison, and you put it into your body. Well, what happens when you take meth? Well, it tears down the dividing wall between you and the spirit world, and you see things. Hamburgers talk to you. What happens when you take LSD? What happens when you take all kinds of hallucinogenic drugs? It's witchcraft. This is what witches do. This is what idolaters do. This is what the lost world has done for thousands of years. This is the work of the flesh. If you sow to these things, you're going to reap corruption. He goes on, he says, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the thing. Think about that list. Every single one of the things on that list is about you or me and being selfish. Every one of them. Being selfish. What is adultery? Adultery is the theft of someone else's spouse. That's what it is. That's exactly what God ties it to in the 10th commandment of covetousness, that thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. It is a selfish desire for something that God has not given you. Why would people do these things? Why? Because it's selfish. And that's the essence of reaping from the flesh or sowing to the flesh, is about me and mine and what can I get and what's in it for me. And I want to feel good and I want to have these experiences and I need to take care of myself. Okay? So now let's jump down to verse 22 of Galatians 5. But, he says, but in contrast, the fruit of the Spirit. So we can sow to two places. We can sow to the flesh, and that's all about me and mine. Or we can sow to the Spirit. Now listen to these. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Unless you're talking about self-love, you're talking about loving someone else. You're talking about loving God and loving others. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. All of those things. Are there benefits to us? Of course there are. But all of those things are what happens to you when you sow to the Spirit. This is what you can expect to come from it. These are the things that are associated with eternal life. He says to live for eternity. But don't get discouraged. Verses 9 and 10, it takes time to grow a crop. I told you, it takes about a little over 6 months to grow a cotton crop in Texas. Think about how many things can change in 6 months. This year, by the way, is a great example. It's too wet to plant early. They finally got their cotton crop in. Take a drive toward Wall and look at it. It's a good-looking crop. At least the green part looks good. It's starting to blossom, starting to actually put on bolls. Here within a few months, we'll be watching them. They'll be making modules out there. They'll be making round bells out there. It'll be real interesting to see what the crop looks like. We're later here always. They start in the valley. They skip us, go to La Mesa, then come back here. For some reason, Tom Green County is always late. And I don't know why. It was something to do with our growing season here. But But it'll be real interesting to see what that crop turns out like. But think of all the things that have changed. How wet it was this spring compared to how hot and dry it is right now. Thank God for that rain here this weekend too, by the way. But think about how fast things can change. I was just at my dad's, going to have to go back here in a few weeks. We check weighed all the steers. Steer calves check weighed at 525. That's the biggest steer calves that my dad has ever raised on that place. That tells you how good last fall and the very early spring was. Right now, he's just about to dry out. He's about to burn up. It's over 100 degree days. All the tanks are dry. The wind's blowing every day. And I'm telling you what, it is getting tough in a hurry. There's a lot that can change. And, you know, that's one of the things that farmers have always had to learn. You know, you plant, but then you have to wait. Now, you don't wait passively. There's all kinds of things you have to do. You got to worry about disease and insects. You got to fight those things. You got to fight the weeds during your growing period. That's what people used to have to chop cotton. That's not reaping. That's cutting the weeds out of it. You just get a hoe and go out there and cut down everything that ain't a cotton plant. There's a lot of work to be done in that waiting period, but you can't make it grow any faster and you can't slow it down. And you can't make it rain. You got to trust. There's a lot of faith involved. You got to pray. You got to ask the Lord for help. But he says there in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, he tells us this. Here's our encouragement this morning. Let us not be weary in well-doing. You say, how could you ever get weary in well-doing? Well, let me tell you how it happens. You ready? You get involved in a church, and you're just like the little engine that could, and you're just chugga-chugga-chugga-chugga, and you're getting involved, and you're doing things, and you're loving on people, and you're trying to help people, and you're getting involved, and somebody says something nasty to you. Not here. That would never happen here. I hope it doesn't, but you know what? I know enough. It happens. Somebody says something nasty to you. Somebody says something nasty about you. Somebody does something to one of your kids. Oh. And you get burned out. You get so busy doing good that after a while you get burned out. You know how long the list of people I know who used to go to church, who don't go to church anymore, is? It's a very, very long list. You want to know what happened to most of those people? Most of those people got burned out. They grew weary in well-doing. But see, once again, that's another warning that's given here. Don't let it happen to you. Do not be weary in well. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we faint not. In the right season. See, it doesn't matter what you do to that cotton crop. Right now, all you can do is fight the weeds and fight the bugs and pray for rain, unless you got a sprinkler system. That's all you can do. And if you have a sprinkler system, then you need to tend to that. But you can't make that crop come about any faster. And when you're dealing with sowing to the Spirit, and you know, so many people get so discouraged. Preachers. You know, along the list of, when I was ordained, there was a group of seven men that were ordained with me the day that I was ordained. Me and one other are the only ones, not actually the day I was ordained. There was a group of seven men who wound up becoming preachers. Two others, Daniel, Gene, and me. Only ones that are still, somebody else? Out of seven, only three are still pastors today. The rest of them? I don't know. They're not preaching. I don't know what they're doing. Different jobs, different things. Why? Why does that happen? Why are there people who used to go to church who don't anymore? Why are there people who used to be so involved in the things of Jesus who now are just basically passive Christians at best? Why? Because they fainted. Because they gave up. They wanted to see a crop too early. Listen, you got to have a long range sight to be a farmer. I tell you something else that you got to have to be a farmer or a rancher, to be involved in agriculture. You've got to understand the seasons. Got to understand the seasons. You know, just like Ecclesiastes says, there is a time to sow and there is a time to reap. And you can't do it backwards. You can't go in this time of year and decide, I want to plant cotton. I was too busy in the spring to plant cotton, or it was too wet in the spring to plant cotton. I want to plant cotton right now. Well, you can't. Because there's no opportunity. Look what it says there. It says, as we therefore have opportunity. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You got to have this opportunity. Now, here's the thing. There's a positive and a negative aspect to this. Here's what happens. For some people, they get bent out of shape because they see somebody who's sowing to the flesh. And they say, that's going to get you. And they sit back and they go like this and it doesn't get them. And they get discouraged. And they say, well, I can't believe it. God says not to do that. They're doing that. It hasn't got them yet. Well, just wait. You know, cirrhosis of the liver will kill you if you drink too much. It just takes a long time. It takes a long time. I mean, like, it might take 40 or 50 years for it to do it, but eventually it'll do it. And when it does, it'll get you. I can't tell you how many people I know who drink that whiskey and they think they're going to be all right. Well, it'll get you. It just takes a long time. But guess what? The same thing is true of sowing to the Spirit. Sometimes you have to pray for somebody for a long time before they get saved. Sometimes that prodigal kid, it's not 2 weeks before they come home. It's 2 years or 20 years. Sometimes you have to keep on keeping on. Sometimes a church gets into a funk that it takes a long time for it to come out of. But you just got to keep on praying, keep on loving, keep on going. Sometimes things take a lot longer than you ever wanted to, you know, and especially if you don't have a long range view, if you don't have an eternal view of things. We tease with each other as preachers. You can't quit on Monday. You can't quit on Monday. Me and Cork tease about this all the time. Can't quit on Monday. Why? Because you go to church on Sunday, and sometimes things happen at church that are extremely discouraging. And sometimes as preachers, you sit back and you go, is anybody listening to anything that I've said? I'm looking for, I'm not saying this is me, but this happens to preachers sometimes. They say, here I've been doing this for years and years and years and years and years. There was a young man that I know that I poured into. I mean, I thought maybe someday he would be a pastor. I was at his wedding. I've been with him in Africa on a mission trip together. I've seen him stand up in Africa and share the gospel and seen people come to faith in Christ. I even let him fill in for me when I was gone at our church. One day his wife came home and he had her clothes on. And he wanted her to stay married to him, but realize that he now decided that he wanted to identify as a woman, wanted to start taking some hormones, wanted to start getting changed and have an operation and become a girl. And she told him, I didn't marry a girl. I thought I married a man. And their marriage could not endure that. And I found out about that. You want to talk about want to quit. You want to talk about thinking, you know, you just sit back and you go, man, I am wasting my time. And you go, God, why? I mean, I thought this kid was going to be a preacher someday. What in the world is going on? Listen, the Christian life is not a sprint. It is a marathon. And if you don't get geared up for when you plant that seed, it's going to be months and maybe even years. I know, I grew up, we got cotton. I mean, we got cotton, we got wheat, we got all kinds of different plants, but we also have pecan trees. You want to talk about long-term planting? I've seen pecan orchards the day they were planted. It will take 20 years before a pecan tree even looks like it's going to be. And they'll go in there and they'll plant this orchard of these pecan trees and they'll start growing and you'll come by one day and you'll be like, wow, look at those trees. That looks good. You know what they'll do? They'll go in there and kill half of them. They'll dig half of them up to give more room for those trees that are there. And you're like, well, what'd you plant? Well, they'll scoot somewhere else. You know, they get them started and then they'll move them over here. Then after about 10 years, they'll go in, they'll do it again. They'll dig up half of the trees, giving them more room. But then one of these days, finally, when it begins to... Did you know the United States right now is talking about issuing 100-year bonds? Just think about that for a minute. 100-year bonds. what kind of investment site do you have to purchase a 100-year bond? Well, you got to be thinking about your great-grandchildren, because there's no way that you'll see anything from that. Neither will your children. It'll take your great-grandkids. But do you know where old wealth comes from? It comes from those kinds of investments. It comes from families that have invested for hundreds and hundreds of years, and they've kept that money in that family. They've been able to see that far down the road. That's what Galatians is telling us. You're not going to see immediate results, but you just got to keep on sowing. That's why it's so hard for kids. So hard for kids go off to college. I was praying for Kyra this morning. You know how many preachers Kyra's heard preach? Not very many. You know how many churches Kyra's been a part of? She's been a part of 3 churches. And guess who was pastor in all of them? The good thing about it is pretty much any church she goes to this morning, she'll hear a dynamic preacher compared to what she's used to. The bad thing about it is she's got all these expectations about what church is. Knowing everybody in the room, having everybody in the room love her, knowing that everybody in the room is praying for her. Happens so many times. Kids from small towns or small churches go off. They go off to the big city to college. They load up with all their buddies and they go to this great big church. I learned this at Grady. Grady's a small town. I mean, like a very best sized town. I remember we had Catalyst Ministries. Kevin Kirkland came and the God's Eye group with Chris James. They came and they did a big youth deal for us one time. I got all kinds of stories about that. But anyway, the rock band comes to Grady. Chris jumped off of one of the speakers. Bong! And all these kids just stood there and looked at him. If you know Chris James, you know. I love Chris James. He's awesome. He is a man of God. But Chris, he sits there for a minute and he kind of scratches his chin. He turns around, he talks to the guys. They play Sweet Home Alabama and everybody starts two-stepping. And he's like, all right, we got it figured out now. Anyway, we're a small town. We had 112 in Sunday school that morning. Kevin came to me, he said, we have more people in Sunday school than live in the town. I said, you're right. I said, I bet Catalyst has never had that happen before. He said, never. We've never had more people in Sunday school than lived in the town before. It was a small town in a small church, and these kids went to Las Cruces to college. And they went to these big churches with all of these programs and all these things. And I can't tell you, at Christmas, at Thanksgiving, they'd all come home, you know. Hey, how's it going? How's school? How's church? Well, every one of them. Well, man, it's just so different. It's so big. It's so, and they had tried and they, you know. And so finally, some of those kids over there at Cruces found a small little church on the outskirts of town. And a whole bunch of kids started going to that one. I say a whole bunch of kids, you know, 5 or 6 kids from Grady that went off to college there. And they kind of started funneling them to there. And we finally got some kids plugged in. But it was hard because it was different. And it was so different. And they didn't know what to do with it. But you see, I got to encourage you this morning. What Galatians is doing is it says, look, there are consequences for the choices that you make. And if you make bad choices, it may not show up immediately, but I guarantee you it'll catch up to you. You're going to reap what you sow. And it goes for the opposite as well. If you make good choices, and you consistently make those good choices, and you sow to the Spirit, and you listen to God, and you read your Bible, and you put into effect, you hear the words of Jesus, and you build your house on the rock. As you go, over time, you're going to begin to reap. You're not going to reap immediately. So don't think that. Have a long-term sight in mind. You got to make changes gradually. And over time, as you gradually make those good and godly decisions, you're going to begin to see the results that come back from that. Investment strategies for the long term is basically what Galatians is telling us about. Investing in your future by making good and godly and wise choices now. I can't encourage you enough. I beg you, don't be deceived. Don't wander from the path. Continue to sow to the Spirit. You will reap. You will reap. Heavenly Father, we love you. Father, we're so grateful for this day. We ask you, Lord, just to bless each and every one. Give us wisdom, Lord. We thank you, Lord, as we consider your word and we realize, Lord, that we need to look way down the road. We need to make decisions with eternal consequences in mind. So many times, Lord, we're so short-sighted, and we pray for long-term vision. Lord, sometimes as we sow, we're sowing in tears, but we have the promise that we'll reap in joy, bearing those precious sheaves as we come. We can look forward to an eternal harvest if we'll make wise spiritual decisions and choices now. I pray especially for our young people, Lord, that they would learn to make those decisions on their own without us making them and forcing them. But Lord, that they'd learn to sow to the Spirit at a young age so that they can begin that investment process even now and begin to reap some of those rewards even sooner. We thank you, Lord, for this church. We pray, God, for wisdom and grace as we choose 100 times a day. We love you and praise you. Would you take just a moment and let's just talk to the Lord, and then we're going to share in the Lord's table together. You know, anytime we encounter the Word of God, God expects a faith response from us. It's part of the reason why we share in the Lord's table together. It gives us an opportunity to just talk to the Lord and then just to come and just to worship Him as we share in this. He invites us to His table. He took that bread the night that He and His disciples shared that final supper in the upper room. He broke it. He said, "This is my body. It's broken for you." As you come this morning and you break this bread, I pray that you just remember the only reason that we can make wise choices is because of what Jesus has done for us. Jake, would you ask the blessing, please?
Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning and thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for willingly laying your life down for us. And just thank you that we have a promise of eternal life through that. In Jesus' name, amen.
And after they had supped, the Bible says that Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." You know, you and I, we're a part of a New Testament. We're part of a testament, a covenant that was ratified by the very shed blood of Jesus Christ. As you and I come and we drink the cup this morning, we're reminded of this new covenant where Christ takes all of our sins. He took them upon himself. He died for them. He shed his precious blood to take our sins away. And you and I, we come this morning clean. We come this morning washed in the blood of Jesus. And we drink this cup to be reminded of that. Tyler, would you ask the blessing, please, for the cup?
Lord Jesus, thank you for this day that you've blessed us with. Thank you for the blood that was shed so that we can live forever with you, Lord, and that we don't have to go burn in hell. Thank you for that. We're so undeserving. Help us to just take this message, Lord, and to just apply it to our lives and to really sow what you want us to sow, Lord. Thank you for everything you do for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Will you come this morning? Let's share in the Lord's table together. If you're visiting with us, we welcome you to join with us. The only thing we ask of anyone who shares in the Lord's table is that you have a relationship with Jesus, that you're born again, and that you've followed him in a believer's baptism by immersion. If that's you, please come share in the Lord's table today.